tougher time to do a Bible study between play practice, trying to concentrate. But have anybody looked at, studied a little bit about the eclipse that's coming? Anybody? April 8th? April 8th. We have to play the 6th, the 7th, and the 8th. The 8th is the eclipse. And it occurs on the first day of the Jewish year. And it's going to come through Texas and up through. And the last one came across this way. 6 years, 6 months, 6 weeks, and maybe 6 days. I counted 5 days, but all them sixes. So it's coming up. One town is Jonah, Texas. And then Nineveh, Texas. Then Nineveh, Missouri. Nineveh, Illinois. Rapture Harmony Township. It's a township in Indiana. Nineveh, Indiana. Nineveh, Ohio. It's going to miss Nineveh, Pennsylvania, and New York. There's a little side of it. And then Nineveh, Nova Scotia. And it happens under the constellation Cetus, which means the whale. Isn't that funny? I saw somebody said it's going to hit 8 Nineveh, but doesn't really. I mean, you kind of check it, so I checked it out. It's going to hit 4 or 5 of them. And it's all on April 8th. What?
That all by itself is quite
a bit. And it's near Carbondale, Illinois, where the one came this way and the one come up this way. They're crossing. X marks the spot. Carbondale, Illinois. Carbon is 6 electrons, 6 neutrons, 6 protons. And that's called Little Egypt down there. A lot of strange stuff with that, isn't it? So Rapture Harmony, Indiana. I didn't know there was such a place. So all those Ninevehs, that's somebody's doing a lot of study, that's for sure. So, okay, Romans 4. So we'll need to get real detailed. There are times you've got to get real detailed in the Bible as far as doctrine goes, because if you get kind of cattywampus on your doctrine, you can really go off into different areas. And so Romans 4, he kind of intermingles justification with imputed righteousness, even though there's a slight difference. And then 5, he starts off with justification. So there's a slight variation between those two. And so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And yeah, there's a lot of strange signs, looking into stars, a lot of strange things. And if this is just telling us that we're closer and closer, obviously we are closer. But I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father... So when it says our father, who would you think he's talking to? Our father, the Israel. Okay, so he's throwing the question out at Israel, at the Jews... As pertaining to the flesh, that little boom right in there, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. What did Abraham find? Okay, as pertaining the flesh, though, that's very important. For if Abraham were justified by works, meaning his flesh, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So Abraham's an unusual case. You'll see him in verse 3, Abraham there. Verse 6, David there. So people that want to believe that people are saved the same in the Old Testament, if they want to believe that, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. It's not going to affect me. If they want to hold to that belief, that's fine. I do know that when I talk to them about it, they have to change some wording in the Bible to make it say what they want. And if a person chooses to do that, that's their choice. Okay, I choose a little different route. I choose to let the words mean what they say and say what they mean. So Abraham, as we read through it, the precise details, he received imputed righteousness by faith, and that took place in Genesis 15. It's when he was told he's going to have a bunch of kids, blah, 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 and he believed God, and God said, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Okay, he wasn't justified until Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac. Okay, now we, born-again people, get both at the same time by faith. So Abraham has a little variation, and a lot of them will say in verse 6, David also describeth the blessedness of the man who on whom God imputeth righteousness. And then they claim to say, well, looky there, David received imputed righteousness by faith. It didn't say that. He described it. He described it. Okay, and so what if a person wants to discuss this, fine. If they don't, I don't care. But I will usually start off with who's the very first person born of God. Give them about 12 verses that Jesus is the firstborn of the Father, the first begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6, Colossians 1, 15, 18. And so since he's the first person born of God, that means nobody before the Lord Jesus was born of God, in our case, born again. Nobody's born again before Jesus Christ. So with that, we have to say we may not understand what's going on in the Old Testament, but I will admit there's a difference. And that's all we got to do if we want to go with that. Okay, and but some folks really make this, you know, it's life or death for them, and it doesn't matter to me. I know I receive both at the moment of faith. So, okay, if you hold your finger here or have here and then have James 2 handy. James 2. So many diehard Baptists try to make all of the Bible fit in Baptist doctrine, which if they want to do that, that's their choice, but it certainly can't be done without changing words. But I'm of the belief, once you start changing words, when are you going to start and stop? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. So in James 2, starting in verse 14 all the way down to 26, he goes through the idea of being justified by works. Faith and works in particular. Faith and works, okay? He goes through that. And in Romans 4, he reveals that Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith. So we got those two things. As far as it's written. Now, if I don't understand what's going on, at least I will look at James and I will read in verse 1 of chapter 1. Well, he's talking to Jewish people there. So at least I'm going to get the right mail. If I don't understand James 2, I'm certainly going to pray about Romans 4 and get that. Get that right, because that's pertinent for today. So Romans 4, verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So notice he even though he said justified, verse 2, in verse 3, it says righteousness. And a cross-reference there will take you back to Genesis 15. Okay, that's when, okay, Genesis 12, he's called to leave. And that was putting his life in danger, called to leave, to meander around the Middle East where there's giants and all marauders everywhere. Then chapter 13 says he's very wealthy. Chapter 14, evidently when they set up camp, he would have a perimeter He had 318 trained servants. He taught them in defense tactics. So they would set up a perimeter. Sodom and a few other kings attacked somebody else. Sodom was attacked and they took Lot prisoner. Abraham had his 318 trained servants go after the warmongers, and they rescued Lot, brought him back. And in chapter 15, God starts off, "I am thy fortress and tower." In other words, Abraham, it's good that you practice some, defense techniques, but don't worry about that now because I'm going to take care of that. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, look at the stars, tell them, count them, and you're going to have that many descendants." Okay, so that was Genesis 15. And so Abraham says, "Okay, yeah. Well, actually, Abram at that time, he said, "Okay, I believe you." And the Lord says, "You do? Yeah, I believe you." And then he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you my righteousness." That'd be Genesis 15, 5, and 6. In Genesis 16, Sarah lost faith, Sarai at that time, lost faith. And then they tried to get the promised seed through an improper or fleshly method. And that's where Hagar came in on the picture. And then in chapter 17, the Lord introduced, he told Abraham, "By the way, I want you to circumcise the boys," and all that stuff. And then when he had to tell his employees, the servants, this, I bet you that was an unusual request. And then chapter 21, he has the promised son, Isaac. And then 22, the Lord throws the test on him about sacrificing Isaac. That's when he was justified, according to James 2. Many years apart, we receive, born-again people receive the same, the both of them at the moment of faith. So that's a much better deal. So back in verse 3 of Romans 4, "For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteous. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So that's very clear. Let's try the James 2. James 2, 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Okay, question for us today. Can faith save you? Yes. Yes, it can. But not in the tribulation. They have to have works to back it up. Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, the Baptists, what they're going to try to tell, and evangelicals, they try to make James 2 saying that you're displaying faith by your works to man, and then you have to have these works. But who determines the amount of works? And so that's going to be either this faction, this one, and so you have to discover what their list is in order to be approved by them. So then verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works." Okay, so you can see why they would say that. 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" That's Genesis 22. And a person will say he's demonstrated his faith to others. But how many went with Abraham onto Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac? It was just those two. There was nobody there that he could demonstrate his faith to. It was just those two. So I would say that doesn't seem to apply. 22, it says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with thy works, and by works was faith made perfect?" And that will fall in line with Hebrews. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Isn't Abraham going to rejoice about that through eternity? Three times in the Bible, God said I was his friend. Oh, wowee. That's amazing. And then verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So, yes, Abraham. And then Rahab is brought in, the next two, and that's the Gentiles. So Abraham would be the Hebrews of the trib. Rahab would be the Gentiles of the trib. Okay, where they will be justified by works. Now, several years ago, my cousin, about 8-9 years older than I, really got fired up for the Lord. And he's in Kentucky. And he would start going from place to place. And the Methodists would sort of kind of tolerate him because he knew some scripture. And divorce and remarriage wasn't, you know, a big deal to them. It wasn't a deal breaker. Now, the Baptists, it was a deal breaker for them, so he couldn't go to the Baptist churches. He'd go to the Methodist church, he'd have too much Bible. And then, so he just eventually got his own going, his own stuff going on. And but he had folks up here, because he grew up here, and so he, because he got excited for the Lord, he started sending out cassette tapes. Remember them? Cassette tapes. Okay, to his classmates who would have been 8 years my senior. And one of them was a farmer. And this farmer, I'll keep this anonymous. This farmer was a raised feline fanatic. And my dad had led him to the Lord. And his wife stopped the farm and told my dad, you stop talking to him. So he complied. But then here comes my cousin Terry, and he starts funneling him cassette tapes, and he gave him some of mine. And his son, this farmer's son, heard a couple of my tapes and got greatly offended. He was studying to be a priest, the son. So we got going back and forth, email, and he kept hanging on James 2, and I kept pointing out Romans. And I would say to him, Roman Catholic, let's say you're Roman Christian, why don't you take Romans over James, where James 2 says Jewish? Now, I know why, because it would overthrow his entire system. But back and forth, and our correspondence was about that thick, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And eventually, I said to him, maybe you'll wake up if you get propositioned by another priest. And he said, already did. And I would think, okay, that's when I'm out of here. Okay, but he just kept going with James 2, James 2, James 2, James 2. And never would give that up. Eventually, I'd heard he left the priesthood. Praise the Lord. That's a step up. And I haven't seen him for years. But it was amazing to me how he kept going with James, 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 James. Why not Romans? Romans is very clear. But what would Romans do? It'd overthrow the entire sacraments of the Catholic Church. So Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. And then verse 5 of Romans 4, his faith is counted for righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Even as David also describeth. So David describes when God would not impute sin. So he describes it. But that doesn't mean David was born again. That doesn't mean he was saved. In fact, when after this sin, what did David pray in the Psalms? Remove, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We wouldn't need to pray that. We would pray, you know, that not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, but we're promised the Spirit will be with us forever. And so David described the blessedness of the man on whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So after the affair, the murder and affair and everything, God should have, according to Jewish law, should have executed David. But Nathan said, when he came to the David, he said, Nathan said, thou shalt not die. Should have died under the Hebrew doctrines of that day. And that shows us that God, even though he establishes dispensations, there are times the Lord crosses over. He doesn't box himself in. And the book Mike Pearl has back here on faith gives a couple examples. One is somebody spoke in their language and the other parties heard it in their own language and they got saved. Now, even though tongues shall cease, but there's times the Lord did that. And another thing that Mike Pearl gives in there about a pastor of a small town, small church in Tennessee, got in a car accident. A little 12-year-old girl was killed in the car accident. And they put her in the ambulance, and he gets in the ambulance. He pray, oh, God, don't let her die, don't let her die. She's already dead, and they're just going to bring her to the hospital, pronounce her dead. And he's just praying, oh, God, don't kill her, don't kill her, don't let her, you know, let her live, let her live. And got to the hospital, and she came back to life. This man had prayed and prayed and prayed, and God answered his prayer. So the Lord shows us at times that he will cross a dispensation, but it's like the exception proves the rule. It doesn't overthrow the rule. You might find some buff female that's been working out, and she could probably beat a sissy guy. See, girls are equal to guys. No, the exception proves the rule. It doesn't overthrow it. If 100 guys are in this room and 100 gals are in it, and they have a knockdown, drag-out fight, and the gals win, you should just shoot the guys. Just, okay, the guys are going to win. I would love to see this happen, but I doubt it's going to happen. One guy's put up $1 million for the champion WNBA to play a high school team of his choice. I mean, the WNBA, it should be LNBA, lesbian NBA, or transgender, who knows. But they would make more money on that game than they would an entire season. And the WNBA is nothing but subsidized by the NBA. I mean, that's so obvious, except for the media. And so this one guy's already got his team picked out, and they would smoke any of these WNBA players. But I think it wasn't a while. Wasn't there a professional soccer team that played some high schoolers, and the high schoolers beat them 6-0?
I don't even think it was high schoolers. I think it was junior high.
Oh, okay.
It was
15
under.
15 and under, yeah. So as far as dispensations goes, God, you know, he has these established for us, but then he's not limited. So in my mind, when we see prayer promises, and they're in another dispensation, claim them. Just claim the promise. And if God doesn't answer it, okay, just say, okay, that's the dispensation. You know, and so forth and so on. So, for example, he went to the woman of Canaan, even though he told the apostles, we're going to the house of Israel. So there are times the Lord will cross dispensations. Okay, and so in this one, David, in type, portrays a son of God, but he is not a son of God, okay, until probably after Calvary at the resurrection, and they believed in the Lord. So David also described the blessings of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay, covered. Notice covered. Old Testament doctrine, covered. Not cleared. Okay, so if we have our name in heaven, and underneath our names in heaven, our account, we have all our sins listed. Imputed righteousness is where God would write in red, righteousness of God over the sins. Justification is that he highlights all their sins and hits the delete button. So all he sees is the righteousness of God. And like Mike Pearl, he used to wear a shirt where he said, out street preacher, he said, I am the righteousness of God. And boy, that would be a one to get people to think about. But it's true. It's true. It would just really throw people for a loop. So then David writes, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, so the idea of imputing sin, if you drop down to 15, and this gives us answers for children. Okay, a lot of that, in our area around Dinwiddie is not where Dinwiddie is supposed to be. It's supposed to be more on the other side of 65, I think, Dinwiddie. Did you know where Dinwiddie is? That's a big metropolis. Okay, it's on the way to 65. And there'll be a little sign, Dinwiddie, and it should be further east. Okay, so there's, I think they were farmers, they were Catholics, they had a little child die, and they didn't get a baptized, sprinkled by a priest. And a priest said to them that that child's in hell. Now, that's pretty rough. Okay, now our neighbors across Caddy Corner from our house, across the road, it's where Jim Teebles lives now. Okay, I think the roof leaks like a sieve, but Jim's happy there. Okay, they their house, if you look at the brick, it looks like the house is weeping. Okay, what happened? They had a house fire, and they had two children die in a house fire, John and Velda Ross. And they rebuilt the house with the burnt brick, showing people that's how we feel. Okay, and so that's sad. That's sad. But I led John to the Lord maybe a year before his death, and Velda was very mad at me for doing that. And then I preached John's funeral, and then Velda called me back over there. Velda was probably about a 300-pounder. And fell beside her bed, and Ronnie had to, my brother had to kind of pick her up. And she would call Dad at times at night, you know, late, Marty, you got a UFO flying over your house, because, you know, a little bit of the sauce. But Velda wanted me to preach her funeral, but her children didn't want me to after I preached John's. But a lot of sadness there, a lot of sadness. I really, truly believe what Mike Pearl's right about children dying before the age of accountability, like Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that children that, say, are, you can't say the R word nowadays, retarded, okay? And I think they're gonna come back in a millennial time period and live out their lives. And I believe that parents will be able to raise their own children. They'll have perfect parents. I think that's a beautiful thought. Okay, but the reason why is Romans 4:15, it says, because the law worketh wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So that's any child. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. And then 5:13, if you put these two together, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So we know little kids sin. Okay, I was watching little Lexi and Carter last night. They're kind of little sibling or little rivalry between those two-year-old. Now, once Lexi was sitting there, I pulled her. You know how they always put their cup right at the edge? So I pushed it over, and then she pulled it back. So I thought we'd have a little game here. I pushed it over, she pulled it back. And I was doing the same with Carter over here. He'd push it over there, and he'd pull it back. Okay, and so, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. And this is why if you go to Deuteronomy 1:39, the ones that were able to go into the land of Canaan were the children. The Lord is a God of equity and fairness. I mean, who would tell somebody because you don't have five droplets of H2O on a baby? I mean, how insane is that? Okay, and then these people, you know, just sad to think that that child's in hell just because they didn't have five or six droplets of holy water sprinkled on them. Deuteronomy 1:39, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, or your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Often we interpret that to be right and wrong, but that's not what it says. Right and wrong is different than good and evil. So good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So, and of course, how many times did the Lord say for children, for of such is the kingdom? He says both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So back in Romans 4, then he starts giving some more details on this as we read through here. He said, cometh this blessedness then unto circumcision only? So that would verify verse 1. He is addressing Jewish people, our father. Or upon the uncircumcision also, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, the circumcision took place in 17, Genesis 17, and the righteousness was given in Genesis 15. So the answers are right there. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And then he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay, believe, again, no baptism, believe. And then 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, that's the Abrahamic covenant, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, because the law was Moses, several years later, but through the righteousness of faith, Genesis 15. For if they which are of the law be heirs, Israel, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, Mosaic law, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then in parentheses, as written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Okay, he made him a father of many nations. That's Genesis 17. And then after Sarah died, Abraham remarried, and then had six more boys. And so then a bunch of nations scatter from that also. I've made thee a father of many nations before him of whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. That would be Abraham after he's too old. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That's 15. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now she definitely lacked faith. She staggered at the promise, but according to this, he didn't. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's used in a marriage family. and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So he's focusing on imputed righteousness in the next chapter, justification. Now, it was not written for his sake only, that way it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So that's the imputed righteousness, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So now he's transitioning into justification. Chapter 5 will bring that up through faith. So we receive both of those at the same time of faith, believe in Jesus Christ, where Abraham received one in Genesis 15 and the other in Genesis 22. And the idea is that we may or may not understand everything that's part of it. It's just that we admit they're not the same. They're just not the same. So, okay, so that's chapter 4, 5, we'll pick it up. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to honor your words and be very precise when we need to be with your words. You said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.